Do you ever feel overwhelmed? Has stress become a word that's regularly in your vocabulary? Do you ever just feel like the pressures of life are squeezing all of the life and energy and hope out of you? An article in Psychology Today says that stress has become so endemic that it is worn like a badge of courage. The business of stress reduction, from workshops to relaxation tapes to light and sound headsets, is booming. If ours is a culture without deep intimacy, then our relationship with stress is the exception. And I think all of us would have to say that, yes, there are times when the stress really is acute, when we really do feel a lot of pressure, when we feel overwhelmed. The article in Psychology Today goes on to describe some of the factors that exacerbate these feelings of stress. Part of it's just pace of life. You know, we take our cell phones to the beach. We take our laptops on vacation. It seems that we have a hard time dividing clearly work and play. It's all mingled together. On top of that, we're working longer hours than we've ever worked before. We're eating our meals more quickly than we've ever eaten before. Grieving time has shrunk. The divorce rate has skyrocketed. The concept of job security has basically disappeared. And yet, as this article says, there's no time left to pick up the pieces. We are marginless, and therefore we're overwhelmed. So there are just circumstances in our life, the pace of life, the way our world is, that make stress more difficult for us to handle. And this hits us in different ways. So sometimes the stress hits us really, really acutely. We feel the pressure, we feel overwhelmed in really acute ways when major disruptions come into our lives, right? The loss of a job, a failing marriage, wayward children, collapsing health, finances unraveling, friendships falling apart, life feels out of control. When we have those really major disruptions in life, we feel really overwhelmed. So sometimes that's the situation. There are other times when it's not any one thing, it's the cumulative weight of all the things together, right? The demands of going to work, of paying the bills, of maintaining the relationships, just keeping on, keeping on, enduring through the trials, fulfilling our responsibilities. And it's just the cumulative weight of all of these things together feels overwhelming. And my guess is that almost everyone this morning can relate to these feelings of being overwhelmed, feeling pressure, feeling stress. And today we're going to look at a passage that uses a really vivid imagery to describe how some people felt overwhelmed and also shows us how to deal with it. All right, so Psalm 107 is where we've been studying the last several weeks. We'll finish this short series next Sunday. Today is the fourth message, and we're looking at verses 23 through 32. 23 through 32. And remember, as you turn to this psalm, it's a psalm about God's steadfast love, His redeeming love. And the psalm tells us that we are wise if we consider the steadfast love of God. And it gives us four pictures of His love. It shows us four ways in which God delivers His people. And we've looked at these portraits over the last several weeks. First of all, we looked at the wanderers in the desert and how God satisfies the longing soul. And then we looked at those who are languishing in prison, captives, bound in chains and afflicted in their captivity, and how God breaks open the prison doors and sets them free. And then last week, we looked at the person who's dying on the hospital bed in their sick room, and they need healing. They're suffering because of their affliction, the suffering of sin, and they need healing, and God comes and heals with His word. And this morning, the picture is different than any of the first three. This is the picture of the person who's tossed in the storm. They're in a boat. It's sailors on a ship, and they're in a boat, and the boat is just about to be overwhelmed by the winds and the waves. It's a picture of the storm. And storm is this imagery of storm is used frequently in Scripture and often used to describe these feelings of being overwhelmed, of being stressed. So let's read the passage, verses 23 through 32, page 507, by the way, if you're using the Bible in front of you. in the chair. All right, Psalm 107, verse 23. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. This is God's word. So this is a passage that shows us how God calms the storms when we cry out to him. He calms the storms when we cry out to him. And this is really simple. I want us to look at the storm, the cry, and the calm. All right? The storm, the cry, and the calm. So first of all, the storm. He calms the storm. And I want you to see the storm here in verses 23 through 27. It's really vivid here, the imagery. This is really good literature. Just on that level, it's very powerfully written, vivid, evocative imagery here as the psalmist describes those sailors who are out to sea, right? They've gone out to the sea in ships. They are in the deep waters and a storm arises. Suddenly their ship is tossed by the storm, beaten and battered by the waves, the billows. They're in a hurricane. The waves are like mountains. Did you ever see that film, The Perfect Storm? And you see this little bark of a ship in this huge, huge sea, and the waves are just like mountains crushing down on the ship. Well, that's the situation here. The boat mounts up into heaven, then it plunges down to the deep. And look at the reaction of those who are on the ship. It says that their courage melts away into fear. Their hearts melt. So they're afraid. It says that they are reeling and staggering like drunken men. So they've lost their balance. And then it says that they are at their wits' end. That is, they've used all of their skills, all of their abilities. They've done everything they know to try to stabilize the situation. Nothing's working. Now, that's how we feel when we feel overwhelmed. We get into a storm. We're in a storm in life, and we lose our balance, right? We're off balance. We feel overwhelmed. Our hearts are melting away. Courage is melting into fear. We try everything we know to stabilize the situation. We can't handle it. We're at our wits' end. It's what it feels like to be overwhelmed. Now again, Scripture uses the storms and the depths. It uses this imagery to describe certain things that we go through in life. And I just want to point out a couple of these things. So first of all, Scripture uses this imagery to describe what we might call the storms of life. Right? The storms of life. That would be circumstances in which we find ourselves where we feel overwhelmed. All right, let me give you another example. Let me just pull out a couple of other psalms here. In Psalm 69, we have the psalmist using very similar language. In the first two verses, he says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there's no foothold. I've come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me." So here's someone that's feeling overwhelmed, just as the sailors in this passage are. But what's going on in his life? Why does he feel so overwhelmed? Well, verse 4 tells us the reason. He says, "More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies." You see, his stress is circumstantial. He feels overwhelmed because of his enemies. His enemies are numbering against him. He feels that he's up against impossible odds. And because of the outward circumstances in his life and the injustice he faces, the enemies he faces, he feels overwhelmed. Sometimes we feel that way. The circumstances are mounting against us. It seems like the things that are against us in life are multiplying, and we feel overwhelmed in that way. And so sometimes it's just the storms of life, the outward circumstances that we're facing, all of those things, the stressors in our life, cause us to feel overwhelmed, cause us to feel in the depths. All right, but sometimes it's more internal. Sometimes you can't put your finger on something external and say, this is why, or these things are why I feel this way. It's something that's more internal. So in Psalm 42, we have another use of this kind of language. Psalm 42, The psalmist says, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls, and all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. So again, he's describing these waves coming over him, but it's not so much the circumstances in this case. It's something within him. He says, my soul is cast down within me. It's an internal problem. He can't really point at some specific circumstance in his life as much as it is the internal distress that he feels. And you know, sometimes that's even harder to face. At least when it's external, you can point at circumstances and say, if that would just change, I have hope that I would feel better. But when it's internal, when it's depression, when it's discouragement, when it's despair, and you can't attach it to any one circumstance or any collective group of circumstances, it's just this internal darkness and despair, that feels even more hopeless. All right, so the storms of life, feeling overwhelmed, stressed with life, storms without, storms within. That's the first way Scripture uses this imagery. Now, there's another way, and I think it's important for us to consider the second way, and these are what we might call the storms of wrath. Storms of life, storms of wrath. The storm of God's judgments against sin. All right, we know that Scripture speaks about God's coming judgment. Romans 2, verse 5. Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So Scripture clearly says that there's judgment coming against sin. We get a picture of that. And sometimes in Scripture, we get an internal look at someone who is afraid of this, someone who feels that this is coming. All right, so in Psalm 130, we have another one of these psalms that uses the language of the depths. And in this passage, we read this. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. Here's someone who feels overwhelmed with the depths. But what is the reason in his case? Well, verse 3 tells us. He says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who can stand? You see, he's in the depths, but the reason he feels in the depths is because he feels overwhelmed with his sin. He feels overwhelmed with the guilt of sin, with the weight of sin. Augustine said of this verse, he cries under the weight and waves of his sins. All right, so that's another way in which we experience this, these feelings of being overwhelmed, the storm of God's judgment, of God's wrath. Now, I think it's important that we notice both of these two kinds of storms, the storms of life, the storm of judgment, and the different emotional responses in each. So in the storms of life, we often feel fear or discouragement or stress or anxiety. Those are the kinds of emotional things going on. Whereas with when we're thinking about God's judgment, and I think often we don't think about that at all, but when we do, we feel things more like guilt or despair or discouragement, or that we're shut out from God's presence. But before moving on to the cry, I want us to just think for a minute about how these two storms are related. All right, everybody goes through trials. Everybody goes through the storms of life. My guess is that all of us can relate to that. We can all relate to the storms of life. We all know about these external pressures that come in our lives, and we know what it is to feel overwhelmed in that way. But have you ever wondered why it is that some people seem to thrive when they encounter trials like that? They really seem to do fine. You know, they may feel discouraged as far as the outward things are going, but there's an inward peace, there's an inward calm. Whereas other times, we just feel like we're going to collapse under the weight of this pressure. And what is the difference? What is the difference? And I would just suggest to you that one possible difference is this, that sometimes when we face the storms of life and we begin to fall apart, it's because the storms of life and the feelings of pressure and stress are intensified by the internal guilt that we feel, by the internal distress we feel in our relationship with God. We begin to wonder, all right, is God punishing me? Have I done something wrong? Is this God's judgment on my life? We begin to think that. Also, sometimes it's the troubled conscience. It's the deep sense of inadequacy that we feel in our hearts. Sometimes that drives us to do things in our lives that then make it hard to deal with trials and with stress when it comes. So why do we work so hard? Why do we work ourselves to death? Why do we take cell phones to the beach and laptops on vacation? Right? Why do we do these things? Could it not be that it's because we feel inadequate? Because we're trying to prove something? Because we're trying to achieve something? Because guilt is prodding us on, or some deep sense of inadequacy, or we're looking for significance or worth in something else? Could it be that we've not deeply applied the gospel? We don't really deeply believe that God loves us and has forgiven us, and because we don't really deeply believe that, we're trying to make up for it in other ways. And so the stress becomes more intense because we haven't learned to keep margins in our lives. There's no doubt that sometimes, not all the times, but sometimes mental health issues are directly related to how we process guilt. Billy Graham one time said that he was in London, and one of the heads of a mental hospital said to him that half of their patients would be immediately dismissed if they could somehow obtain a sense of forgiveness. Sometimes we just don't have assurance that God loves us and he cares for us. And so we really do feel in the depths. We may not identify it in that way, but we do feel in the depths of our sin. And so we're unable then to handle the stress when it comes. So what do we do? What do we do when we find ourselves in these storms of life? We've looked at the storm. And the second thing I want you to notice is the cry. This is what we should do. It's not what we often do, but this is what we should do, is we should cry. Look at verse 28, just one verse here. It says, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress." Now, this verse we've seen, this is a repetition of something that we've seen three times in the psalm already, verse 6, verse 13, verse 19. In each one of these distressing situations, people cry out to the Lord, right? So let's focus on this one for just a few moments. What do we learn about this cry? And what should characterize our cry to the Lord, our response when we feel overwhelmed? Well, it's a cry of distress, first of all. A cry of distress. They are in distress and they cry out to the Lord. They feel this need. There's a recognition of a problem and they cry out to the Lord. Now, we're not likely to cry out until we feel that. So sometimes it takes us getting to the end of our rope. It takes us coming to wit's end before we begin to feel and recognize how much we need divine intervention. It's sort of like Peter. Do you remember when Jesus was seen by his disciples? He was walking on the Sea of Galilee. The disciples were in a boat. There was a storm. Jesus comes walking. And Peter says, "Lord, if it's really you, can I come out and join you?" And Jesus said, "Come on, Peter." Peter jumps out. He's walking on the waves. He's walking on the water. And at first he's doing fine until he begins to look at the wind. And he begins to look at the waves. And all of a sudden, fear takes over. His faith collapses and he begins to sink. And at that moment, do you remember what Peter does? He cries out. He says, "Lord, save me." That's a cry of distress. And you know what? It's really that simple. It's really that simple. A lot of our prayer really is just that simple. It's we feel deeply overwhelmed and we just need to cry out to the Lord. "Lord, save me. Lord, help me. Lord, deliver me." Now, for some reason, we often don't do that. Instead of crying out to the Lord, we just try to cope. You know, we just try to cope. We just try to do better. We try to manage the stress, but we don't really cry out to the Lord. I think we lose our childlikeness when it comes to prayer. I was really helped by a guy named Paul Miller, wrote a book called A Praying Life. Recommend it. It's the best book on prayer that I've seen. I think it's on our book table. And Paul Miller just talks about how children are very unpretentious in praying or in their lives, in asking for anything, and that we should be this way in praying. He talks about how children, when they want something, they don't try to get themselves all cleaned up. You know, they're a mess. They've got food all over them. You know, they've been coloring all over the place. Their hands are dirty. They don't try to clean themselves up before they ask their parents for something. They just come and they ask. They just bring their needs. Nothing polished about it. Miller says little children never get frozen by their selfishness. They come just as they are. They just come and they ask. And as parents, we often grant their wishes when we think it's something that's good for them. But Miller says that we're not like this when we come to God. We think we've got to get our act together. We try to clean ourselves up. We don't come as we are. We don't come messy. Instead, we're trying to fix ourselves up before we come, and so we end up often not praying at all. And Miller says, we just need to come overwhelmed with life, come with our wandering minds, come messy to the Lord. Just cry out. You feel distress? Cry out. Just pray. Seek the Lord. So it's a cry of distress. It's also a cry of faith. A cry of faith. They are crying out to the Lord. They look to the Lord in their distress, and He delivers them. You say, well, that's where I'm lacking. I just don't feel like I have strong faith. Well, you may not have strong faith, but listen. The strength of faith really is not so much in the strength of the person exercising faith. It's in the strength of the object of your faith. That's where the real strength is. You might have a really, really weak faith, and it still be true, if that faith is being directed to a really strong Savior, a really strong God. You see? There's a great hymn that goes like this. Let me no more my comfort draw from my frail hold of Thee. In this alone rejoice with awe, Thy mighty grasp of me. You see, your faith may be weak, but He's strong. He's strong. And if you cry to Him, He hears. He hears the whimpering cry. He hears the faint prayer. He hears the whisper under the breath, God help me. He hears. And He's able to save. He's able to deliver. Now, again, I think one of our biggest problems is that we simply don't do this often. We just don't cry out to the Lord. We cope instead. Or we divert. I was just looking again in one of these old Puritan books. John Owen wrote a great exposition of Psalm 130 about the person in the depths, the person in despair. And one of the things that Owen said is that one of the things we try to do when we are in the depths is instead of coming to the Lord, we divert. And we look to what he calls lawful things in the world, lawful things that God has created. But we look to those and we use those to escape our distress. And isn't this interesting that people did this in the 17th century? In the 17th century, people, they didn't have TV, they didn't have radio, but they still diverted, they still had problems with escapism. And Owen identified this as one of the ways that we try to cope. And I think that's exactly right. We start feeling stressed, we start feeling overwhelmed, and what do? We watch more TV. All right, we spend more time surfing the internet. We just got to escape. We've got to do something fun. We've got to get our minds off of the problem. We all do this. Why don't we stop and pray? Why don't we stop and cry out to the Lord? Instead, we try to cope. And then we rob ourselves so often of the peace that comes from Christ. You know the words of the old hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? Because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. The cry. How's your prayer life? Do you feel stressed? Do you feel overwhelmed? Are you taking it to the Lord? The storm, the cry, and then finally, the calm. The calm, verses 29 through 32. And we have a picture here of God coming to the rescue. He comes and delivers these people from their distress. The storm is stilled, verse 29. The waves are hushed, also verse 29. The waters are made quiet, verse 30. It's a picture of peace, right? Now, we've talked about two kinds of storm, storms of life and the storm of God's judgment and wrath. And I want us to think for a moment about peace as it relates to both of these things, because we need both kinds of peace. In fact, the peace that we are forgiven is foundational to having the kind of internal peace that carries us through the storm. All right, so two kinds of peace. First of all, there is what Scripture calls peace with God. Now, this is the kind of peace that the gospel gives us. It's the kind of peace that addresses this deep sense of guilt or of inadequacy that has us performing and striving and working and trying to prove ourselves. Romans 5 verse 1 says that having been justified by faith in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Now, this isn't so much an internal peace. This isn't a subjective peace that you feel. This is objective. I'm now in a right relationship with God. My sins are forgiven, And I stand before my judge as righteous. I'm at peace with the courts. In fact, this judge is now my father. That's the idea. Now, how do you get that? The text says that it's since we've been justified by faith or declared righteous by faith. We've been declared not guilty. God's given us a not guilty verdict. But how do we get that? You know, we get the answer in Romans chapter 3, which says that we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has put forward as an atoning sacrifice for our sins by His blood to be received by faith. And this is to show God's righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. And what is that passage telling us? It's telling us that the way that you and I can be delivered from the storm of wrath and of judgment is because Christ took the wrath and the judgment for us. Right? We are declared righteous. We get peace. Why? Because He got the wrath. He got the judgment. We stand in a right relationship with God because He was declared guilty in our place. We get the calm. Why? Because He got the storm. He's cast out into the storm. We don't suffer the depths of God's stormy wrath and judgment. Why? Because He took those waves and billows on Himself at the cross. He stood in our place. In my place condemned He stood. Sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. It's because He was condemned that we are forgiven. That's how we get peace with God. That's how we know that objectively God looks on us with kindness and with favor and with love and with grace, because Christ has paid the price. He's become our substitute. And that addresses this deep sense of guilt or of inadequacy. Listen, if you really believe that, you won't be so driven to prove yourself to others. If you really believe that, because you've got God accepting you. You've already gotten the verdict. You're not waiting for the verdict of your peers. You've got God's verdict. And His verdict is, you're righteous, you're approved, you're accepted. You're loved. You're in the family. And so you're not so driven to get it from others. And so that will affect the way we live our lives. But not only that, we see this in Psalm 130 itself, where in Psalm 130, the person is overwhelmed. Why? Because of his iniquities. Lord, if You should mark iniquities, who can stand? But you know what the next verse says? It says, but with You, there is forgiveness, that You might be worshipped. We get forgiveness. That's how we get out of the depths. The peace with God that comes through faith in Christ. But that's foundational for a second kind of peace. And that is the peace of God. You know how Paul talks about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding? Now this is subjective. This is internal. This is a peace that we feel deep in our hearts. And it's not primarily because the circumstances have been removed. It's not because we're not suffering anymore. It's not because there's no pressure. It's not because we're not overwhelmed. In fact, Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Right? Jesus said, I've come to give you peace, but not as the world, not the peace that the world gives you, do I give you. I give you a different kind of peace. So this is a peace that comes from Him. It's a peace that transcends the circumstances. It doesn't mean we don't hurt when the pain comes, but it means that when we're suffering, it means when the trials are there, there's a deep anchor that holds us in the storm. There's a deep confidence that Jesus is in the boat with us, just as He was with His disciples. I love the passage, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 16. It's kind of a prayer benediction. It goes like this. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace in all circumstances and in every way. The Lord be with you all. He Himself comes and gives you peace, and He gives it in all circumstances. All circumstances, good and bad, right? Blessing and trial, health and sickness, peace and persecution, prosperity and poverty, in plenty and in famine. When the marriage is great and when the marriage is falling apart. When the kids are walking with God and when they are forsaking the faith. When the church is thriving and when it seems like it's falling apart at the seams. When you're healthy and everything seems to be going well in your life. You're healthy and there's money in the bank. And also when you're overdrawn and you're in the red and your health is crumbling. The Lord Himself can give you peace in every circumstance. This is a supernatural peace. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's the peace of God. And how do we get it? We get it as we pray. And as we pray with confidence that we have peace with God through Christ. Let me close with an illustration that will be familiar to some of you. You've probably heard the name, if you've been in church for very long at all, you've probably heard the name Horatio Spafford, kind of an odd name. This was a guy in the 19th century who lived in Chicago. He was a businessman, lived in Chicago, 19th century, and he lost all kinds of wealth in the Chicago fire of 1871. About the same time, he had five children, and about the same time, his son died. And so he lost his son. But he was a faithful Christian. He was a man who did much with D.L. Moody, a faithful man. And overwhelmed, stressed, tired from all the pressures of life, he decided it was time to take a vacation. And so he and his family were going to go to England, help Moody with some ministry there, and then they were going to go to Europe, vacation in Europe. He had some business to attend to, so he sent his wife and his four daughters ahead. And tragically, the ship on which they were sailing collided with another ship. It sunk. His wife alone survived, clinging to a piece of wreckage, one of only 47 people who survived out of hundreds. And she sent Horatio a telegram that said simply this: saved alone. He lost all four daughters. He immediately took a ship to join his grieving wife in England. And sometime, either on the journey or shortly after the journey, we don't know for sure when, he wrote a song that we're going to sing actually in a few minutes. And it goes like this: when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. Do you see how the two things are interwoven for him? His deep assurance, so that he can say, it's well with my soul, even when the trials are coming, even when the daughters have drowned. That deep assurance is rooted in what he's experienced in the gospel. Christ has regarded my helpless estate. He shed his own blood for my soul. Then the next verse goes like this: my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord of my soul. Listen, if you are convinced that God has forgiven your sins because of Christ, it gives you a resilience, it gives you a strength, it gives you a peace when you face the trials. It doesn't mean you don't grieve. Sure, he was grieving. Sure, he shed tears. Paul says we are sorrowful yet always rejoicing. But you know what? You don't fall apart completely under the pressure. There's something, there's a deep foundation that's holding you up. There's an anchor that's keeping you steady. And here's why. Because if you know that Christ has already punished your sins in Jesus, if you know that you're right with God, and if you trust the goodness and the sovereignty and the kindness and the love and the grace of your Father, then you know that whatever trials befall you, whatever they may be, as terrible as they may be, it doesn't mean that God doesn't care. Instead, you have the assurance that he will be with you. And we have the assurance that someday it will all be made right. And so we look forward. The last verse of the hymn goes like this: and Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so it is well with my soul. Are you overwhelmed this morning? Do you feel stress? I do. I think we often do. I think if we're honest, we often do. We often feel overwhelmed with life. And it may be one big thing. It may be the cumulative weight of many little things. But let me ask you this. Is it well with your soul this morning? Do you know that Christ has regarded your helpless estate this morning? Do you have confidence that if you cry out to the Lord, he will still the storm? Maybe not the storm outside, but at least the storm in your heart. That he will give you peace. That you can know a deep calm, a deep joy that can coexist even with the worst of circumstances. It is well with my soul. Let's pray. So, Lord, we cry out to you right now. Whatever our lot you have taught us to say, it is well with our soul. It's easy to sing those words. It's really hard to really believe them. And for some of us this morning, the trials are so overwhelming. The grief and the pain is so deep. The stress is so intense that we just want it to stop. We just want to escape. So Lord, I know those feelings, but I pray that you would help us to rest in your word this morning, that if we will cry out to you, that you will hush the wind, that you will calm the sea, that you will make the waters be still, that you'll bring rest to our troubled hearts, that where we have felt distress in our souls, you will replace it with a supernatural peace that surpasses understanding. That means a peace that we can't explain, a peace that is beyond our ability to reason ourselves into, a peace that comes from your presence, your spirit in our hearts. So Lord, we need that this morning. Some of us need that desperately this morning, and so we pray, would you come? Would you speak peace to our hearts? Would you say, be still to what's going on inside? Would you give us that deep calm and assurance that it is well because of what Christ has done for us, because you are a loving and kind God, and even when we don't understand what's going on around us, you care for us. We pray this in Jesus' name.